Well, this first session is going to go to 5 o'clock, I think, and it is 3:45 right now, so that gives me about an hour and 15 minutes. That's very good. I had requested this time to be with you, which I consider representatives of all of your peers, meaning what we call these days the young working saints. And I made an even stronger point yesterday to some brothers to convince them that we should absolutely do away with this term young adults once and for all. Because my wife commented to me and along this line saying that if you go to the bookstore, you know, Barnes & Noble, and you go to the young adult section, you will find books written for high schoolers, you know, like Harry Potter type stuff. Then I said, okay, that's it. No, really, we just have to, that's the last nail on the coffin. For me, we have to just, even technically, it is a wrong term, even in the world. So to avoid confusion, and of course, always my argument is to not give you more excuse of your youth. You know, Paul said that. Don't despise or let no one despise your youth. So, shall we do that?
Amen.
And I'm speaking even to all the churches and all the saints in this category. Of course, the other reason is that, you know, we include in this age bracket somewhere between 25, actually more 40 rather than in some cases 45. 40 is the gate into middle age, technically. So by age 40, you really are not even young anymore. You know, to just keep saying you're young is a delusional. And so Brother Lee and I have basis, you know, for what I do. I always go back to Brother Lee, and Brother Lee stood with me, you know, or I stand with him. That in that book that I recommended for you to read, it is the messages for the working saints. There's no young there, just the working saints. Of course, that suddenly broadened the range of ages to maybe 45, maybe even 50. That's fine. So now, of course, we know what we mean when we say young adults. There was a burden. There was a reason. But it's been 7 or 8 years since that time. And I think even the burden has evolved and developed. And frankly, many who were younger 7 or 8 years ago are today not as young anymore. And so there is an evolution going on, and I feel our attention to this age group and our burden for this age group has to go along with that evolution and not be stuck with something. But one thing we know is that this age group is here to stay. Now, it does not mean there was never such an age group in the recovery. Far from it. Many of us, some of the brothers sit in the front row here, my age bracket, were once a time in that category, 25 to 40, let's say. And so, did we pay attention to that group of people? Generally, I would say, Probably not specifically. But on the other hand, we know that our brother Lee had always have the younger ones in his heart. For example, when I was 25, around that time, that was exactly the time when he sent some of us out from two churches in Orange County. One is Anaheim, you all know that. There's another church there called Huntington Beach, all right? It's Surf City, USA, you know? That's his, that church. And I was in that church. And so Brother Lee almost overnight charged the younger ones, not the older ones, the younger ones from those two churches, the only two churches at that time in all of Orange County, to move out, to go out to five cities in Orange County, and they would be the cities of Irvine, Fullerton, Long Beach, Cypress, next to Anaheim, and Costa Mesa, next to Huntington Beach. One with a UC, two with state universities. In those days, it's still called State College. And then two, the last two, with only JC, or junior colleges. And I was in the last one, in Costa Mesa. And when I went there, I was 26. And I have been in the church life and, very active, extremely active. But that was the first time when we were thrusted out into a position of responsibility and even with the position of leading a work. The work being to invade, as it were, these campuses, to gain the college age people, students. And so I say this to tell you, we were once, in that age bracket, probably younger than some of you sitting here. Brother Lee, even though he didn't have, young adults meetings, so-called, he was placing his confidence in this age group with a real hope that there would be a breakthrough in Orange County. In fact, he called many saints from all over the country to move there, to be blended, to be perfected, to learn this, and from there, this army will spread to the entire nation, to take over this nation. That was the strategy. Unfortunately, Satan was all too aware of that and using some of his agents sabotaged that plan. I mean totally sabotaged or subverted that plan. Internally, through some ambitious and fleshly ones causing a rebellion. And many of that age group, myself included, were contaminated or affected, influenced to have some part, I must say, in that rebellion. Something that to this day I still regret, and I don't like to talk about it, but for your sake, I feel I should be quite open with you. The other thing that the devil did was to raise up a heretofore non-existent, almost, opposition. Of course, later on, through the fighting of that opposition and the lawsuits that we filed, to defend ourselves from all the slander and maligning, libelous attack of the Lord's Recovery as a cult and all these terrible things, we discovered right, Jim, that actually the plotting of such an opposition began in the early 70s, if not in the late 60s. So by those two punches, that plan was not only derailed, but actually it was annulled, stopped dead in its tracks. Not only was not carried out, and I could only imagine if it had been carried out, we had to rewrite history for sure. But it was not. And God is sovereign because he had to do a work of purification from within. And hindsight 2020, we have to bow our heads to the Lord, to God, to agree with that. And also the opposition had to take its run, its course. Of course, outwardly, it was quite disastrous. That plan was foiled and was not carried out. Not only so, many of the ones our age group were taken away, absolutely taken away, blown out of the recovery. I'm talking about hundreds. And I'm talking about mostly, if not all, the typical Americans. You know what I mean by that. And so that plunged us into a number of years of what? Of retreat, beating a retreat, and or enter into a bunkered or hunkered down situation. So that began a stage of dormancy in the Lord's recovery in this country. You ask me how long is that stage? Well, everyone has their opinion. If you ask me, I will offer mine. I would say that age of dormancy, generally speaking, there's special cases that are less affected and so on. I'm saying just generally speaking, that age of dormancy lasts till until Brother Lee died, at least. Because when Brother Lee could not get through, was thwarted, that strategy was thwarted in the U.S., Brother Lee being who he was, he would never take no. He would always look for a way out. That's why in 1984, he went to Taiwan. Taiwan is not just to revive Taiwan, as many people thought. It was actually to find a crack to break out. And so he went there to finish the Chinese recovery version. He went back there to start the full-time training in Taipei, otherwise known as FTTT, and he began to explore and experiment to find a new way to go on. That new way today is called the God-ordained way. His intention, however, was not just to work out something, and he did, with a level of success in Taiwan. And of course, Taiwan eventually became a source, a great factor, I would even say a base, of the move in the Asian countries, even today. But Brother Lee had made known early on, maybe later, that his burden was to work out something there and then to bring that something back to the United States, to work it out in the United States and the West with the help of the God-ordained way. Well, again, the devil knew, and he came in, as usual, to subvert that. And he did so quite successfully again. And so when Brother Lee was even just experimenting things there, another rebellion, a second one, was brewing. His word was fermenting. And so by the time that that new way was worked out in Taiwan, that rebellion was ripened here. And so I still remember in 1988, all of a sudden, all of us sold our cars, sold our houses, and went to Taiwan to be with Brother Lee for who knows how long. Nobody had an idea. Out of a sudden, he called us and said, go back. And some of us returned in 1988 because of that rebellion that was going to happen. And it did. It did. In the 1988, it exploded. And then it continued. And it didn't get really settled until, you know, I'm talking about the byproducts, I'm talking about the damages, really, until the early 90s, by which time our brother was aged and sick with a basically a terminal illness. And so he knew he had to mete out his energy and time that he had. And so what he could do in this country was to carry out the vital group training. You know, the vital group training, which began in 1993 and lasted till the fall of 1996, the year before his departure. But he could only give messages and make charges. He couldn't actually lead the actual implementation. And poor us, who was supposed to be doing that, was unable to do that. So it was frustrating to Brother Lee. And I would say that frustration he carried to the grave. Now, there was a bright spot that Brother Lee drew much comfort in, and that bright spot was Russia. So in 1991, there was this Memorial Day conference where he released the burden, and then after the 100 days, there's a storm, the Iraq War, the first one, under the first Bush. You know what I'm talking about. Not W, right? Not George W, but his father. I think I'm correct, still so far, right? Because George Bush, they was invading Iraq. It's what his father did not invade. He was mainly taking back, taking it all the way to the border in Kuwait. Well, anyway, the point is that triggered his decision to jump over everything, jump over Europe, to go directly to Russia. Russia are all Caucasians, as you know. And the saying was, his own saying was, that he had that thought that we will go and spread to Russia, and then maybe someday the Russians will come to this country to take this, or to evangelize this country, something like this, which was, I couldn't believe it, you know. But there was that kind of a thought. I say this to you, to, of course, to give you some history, which you should know. And I'm sparing you of all the details here. But also to impress upon you who Brother Lee was and what he was and how he did the Lord's work during his time. So at this point in time, I need to transport you all back to 1962. 1962 was the year when the Lord's recovery officially began in this country and by extension in the Western Hemisphere. That year, Brother Lee came early that year. To the West Coast. This is his third visit to the USA. And there's just too much that through my study that I think I have discovered related to Brother Lee's coming. And I have quite a high level of confidence of my theory related to Brother Lee's coming here and the condition, Brother Lee's inward condition. And I will say one thing to describe that. You have to realize that in the 50s, mid to late 50s, were unpleasant days for Brother Lee. Here he was, after he was sent out by Watchman Nee, at the time of the takeover of China by the communists, began or continue the work of the Lord's recovery in this island called Taiwan, which was an extremely backward place. And through his work and labor, the revival that was going on in the mainland of China, jumped over the straits and went to Taiwan. It was a spillover. And you can even say what happened in the early years in Taiwan was an extension of the revival that began in Shanghai. Now, there the number grew in a few short years from a few hundred saints to tens of thousands of saints in Taiwan. A great work was established and strong. And just to be very, very brief, there was an invitation extended to one well-known Christian in England whom Brother Nee knew, and actually they became close. And Brother Nee, in his second visit to Europe, especially to England, was hosted by this person. His name is Theodore Sparks, okay? T.A. Austin, Theodore Austin Sparks. Well, again, to be brief, this person, though spiritual, genuinely spiritual, cause a problem amongst us. And because of his disagreement, his view concerning the church, different from us, simply put, he disagreed with our quote-unquote legalistic practice of one church, one city. He espoused a universal spiritual practice of Christian meetings, and that is not the way we practice. Anyway, through him, a number of young co-workers, promising co-workers, were affected and rebelled. Wow, you say, goodness, there's so many rebellions in the Lord's recovery. Maybe there's something wrong with us. Well, I would say that's because there's something right with us. Okay, there was that. And that rebellion hurt Brother Lee, just killed Brother Lee in ways you cannot imagine. He used the word, the sweet feeling was altogether irrecoverably broken. His sweet feeling with Taiwan. And so in 58 he came here for the first time to go around the world. In 1961, I believe, he came the second time. And in 1962 he came again. Now, recently I was in Seattle, I told you that. And Seattle has occupied 8 to 9 months of very important history of ours related to Brother Lee. Because even though Brother Lee came here, the Bay Area, San Francisco, Sacramento, repeatedly, his first visit here was 1958, he landed here. And there was a meeting here already. Then something started in the Westmoreland Chapel in L.A., in which were a number of our saints and some others who began to see the vision of the church. And they left in 1962, May, to begin the church in Los Angeles. And Brother Lee came in that year, in February, to Seattle. And he was there altogether about 8 months or so until the month of November. Listen to this. A brother recently told me that Brother Lee went to Seattle. Well, he did something personal there. He had to take care of some matters personally there. And apparently that was the reason he went. But recently someone said to me, and I can believe this, Brother Lee went to Seattle because he has nowhere to go. Nowhere to go. Something was broken, you know, concerning the Taiwan at the time. And he realized also through his first round the world trip that this recovery and the truth that the Lord has given us has to get out from us to the whole body of Christ. So but yet the situation was not quite all ready. It was a transitional period of time. And so he came. He didn't come here. Well, that's partly because the World Fair was up there and some of the personal business he had to take care of relates to that. He didn't come here. And L.A. was just still in flux, the situation. New York was a different situation. And so he went to Seattle. And halfway through that time, and that is May, the news came that the church started in Los Angeles. And up to that point, the brothers in Los Angeles has looked always for his direction. Brother Lee, what should we do? And Brother Lee never told them to do anything except to pray. It took another brother. His name is Eugene Grula Sr. There's a brother, his son is Gene Grula, in Denver, Colorado, who came to L.A. and to this day we call them the angel that came from New York City. Because he saw Brother Lee's ministry, he saw the church, he left New York and came to L.A. Well, at that time, I believe he came only for a visit. And the brothers asked him, because he was senior, what should we do? And he said something that Brother Lee did not say. What's keeping you from starting? And with that encouragement, in May, they broke bread. They left Westmoreland Chapel, this sort of a halfway house of a place, and began the Lord's testimony there. And I believe when that word got to Brother Lee, it must have caused a lot of consideration within him. Something is happening. He didn't instigate that. The Lord did it. The Spirit moved. And Brother Lee is a person who follows the Spirit and a person who knows the world situation. And I'm going to get to that point because that's my burden for you today. So he began the greatest struggle in his life, according to his own testimony. He struggled with the Lord for 1 week at least to go full time. He was in a church, a burgeoning church, a fledgling church in Chifu that he helped start. And he was one of the two brothers who have an income to support that. And now the Lord is calling him to go full time. That means there will be chopped in half the income to the church. He struggled. And it was at that time that he got this famous telegram from Watchman Nee, from a ship when he was in the Mediterranean, to ask, say, Brother Witness, I feel you should go full time. How do you feel? He was right there in the middle of his struggle. And that telegram just pushed him and confirmed and strengthened him. This is why Brother Lee considered Brother Nee like his spiritual father, even though Brother Nee was only 2 years older than Witness Lee. That was a great struggle, but this struggle, according to him, is even greater than that. It was a struggle to leave the Far East entirely. You have to realize there was not such a thought before. Someone else is going to take over in the West. The brethren, the brothers in the West, the Lord will raise them up to do the work of the recovery. Now here's a man almost 60 years old. Never lived in the West. Chinaman, as they say. The little Chinaman. You look at him, there's nothing too dynamic about him or charismatic about him. Now, it is led by the Lord to come here to start the work of the Lord's recovery. And there's a great... A lot of things going on in the Far East there. And so he struggled. By October, he became clear that he has to stay. And there was a group of young brothers with him. Some of them are still here. You know George New? He was the older of that group of brothers. You know, he's in Santa Clara. He was there. There's a brother named David Dong, who was one of your trainers in the, if you go in FTTA. He was the youngest of the bunch, still in UW, going to UW. Most of them are UW students. Some are working ones. And there's a brother named Tony Chi, who was in the church in Bellevue. I believe he's in Everett or something like that. He was there. And his brother named Richard Lee, he's in Seattle. He's still there. He told me a lot of these stories. Anyway, in November, Brother Lee was clear. And he selected LA as the base of his work, not the Bay Area, where he had more familiarity, more saints. He didn't. He went straight to L.A. So in November, he was there. First thing he did was to have 15 days of prayer with fasting with two other full-time brothers. Sorry to say, neither are in the Lord's recovery anymore. One from here, the other from L.A., both in the beginning, with Brother Lee. That prayer of the 15 days, I would say, was absolutely momentous in that it opened the door of the Lord's move among his seekers, seeking ones in this country. And after that prayer, Brother Lee gave his first conference, and that is called the All-Inclusive Christ Conference. And the end of the conference would be the end of that year, 1962. And either in the last days of that year or in the first days of 1963, Brother Lee gave that word or that fellowship, which today is published in the book called The Divine Stream. I hope that you all would be interested in these things and get those books and read it up for yourself. All right. His struggle was detailed in The Divine Stream about the one flow from Jerusalem to Antioch, turning west to Europe through hundreds of years, and that flow would jump to the Far East, to China, in the early part of the last century, in a absolutely unbelievable way. I was with the brothers in Cupertino, the saints today, those who was going to go to Sunnyvale, and I talked to them. I said, why China? You know, I'm Chinese, you know. I should be pretty proud about this, that the flow would come to China. But that is still a puzzling question, a very baffling question. Why China? Why not Africa? Why not India? I don't know. I don't have an answer. I have some theories, but China, all places. You know, the flow is the flow, brothers and sisters. There's something called the stream, the divine flow from the throne. And that flow is God's work. The flow of the Holy Spirit is where the work of God resides, which is also his move on the earth. There is a flow. And brothers and sisters, if you see this, you will have only one prayer. Lord, get me into that flow. And keep me in that flow. I would say one of the biggest curses is to be outside of that flow. Brother Lee, we asked Brother Lee about these various ones who left the recovery. What will be their punishment? You know, what will be their suffering? What will be the consequence? Brother Lee said this. He said the fact that they left the recovery is punishment enough. Think about that. To be outside of the Lord's move, central move today, is a punishment. Now, I'm not scared by that word, and I'm not hanging around here because of that. But if you see this, you really see this in your spirit, and you reckon that there is something very real concerning God's singular and unique move on the earth in every age, you'll be very sober. You'll be extremely, extremely sober. because this is not a game anymore. It's not a game. This is real. And Brother Lee was blessed. Brother Nee was blessed because they were carried by the flow. It was not what they did. It's because the flow carried them. And they became a blessing. They become those channels by remaining in that flow. And so that flow in that book, Divine Stream, continue first with Watchman Nee. And then Brother Lee, who was not with Watchman Nee, saw that flow and merged himself with that flow by giving up his own work in northern China, and have been in that flow ever since. And he said that flow from China, according to God's sovereignty, by moving the world situation, dropping the bamboo curtain, so to speak, in China in 1949 and 50. Force Brother Lee to go out to Taiwan was God's work to push that, to pivot that flow back to the West. The flow, this flow, you may say, was in Europe for a couple of thousand years, and particularly beginning with Martin Luther, the more evident recovery work of the Lord, at least 500 years. And all of a sudden, it went to China. And sometimes I need to sit down and talk to you about that. It is not as, what, as crazy as you think. There's definite work of the Lord to make that connection from China, I mean from England to China, sort of passing on the baton. And from that time on, the spiritual condition in the West waned until today. Waned. And especially that Great Britain that was used by God to spread the gospel of grace to all known parts of the earth by missionaries, the raising up of great men, great teachers, the brethren, the inner life people, all Brits. After this flow left, you may say, went to China, it was basically in a state of decline, the West, in the West. And in this heathen place with some Chinese young people, the flow was picked up and carried on. And my goodness, what can come out of China? What can come out of China? You tell me. Ancestor worship. Buddhistic practices, ethics, Confucius ethics. That's China. There was no great seminaries and Bible schools until the early part of the century. And then suddenly you have people like Watchman Nee springing up. And you would have Brother Witness Lee carrying on those truths to the heights, to the absolute heights, by the end of his life. That's a flow, brothers and sisters. That's a flow. All right? You don't volunteer. You're chosen. So no one should say, why China? I don't know. There's no answer. It's God's doing. You go along with it, or you can disagree with it. It's up to you. Now, when he was there in the last day of that all-inclusive Christ conference, Brother Lee gave some talks. And they are not even in your collected works today. The 1962 volume, you won't find it because it's not there. But it was in tape, on tape, I have not heard it that some other brothers did. Actually, I believe, Brother Andrew, you played it in one of the FTTA meetings. I was not there. What did Brother Lee talk about there? Well, it was fresh, and he was just starting. And he talked about the times, all right? So he based a lot of his, well, at least he alluded to this verse in Jeremiah 8:7. Even the stork in the sky knows its appointed times, and the turtle dove and the swallow and the crane keep the time of their coming. But my people do not know the ordinance of Jehovah. So I think it's very clear. You talk about these birds, right? You know, today, you know, all these migrating birds, all these other kind of birds, they instinctively know the time and the season. It's time to go south. It's time to come back. It's time to go to nest. Right? They know their times. But in contrast, God's people is oblivious. Like this, just, they don't know. They're ignorant. And so with the help of this verse, Bradley talked about the times of those years. Now, I was told he mentioned four things in the world situation, because he firmly believed that the world situation is the indicator of God's move. If you want to know what God is doing, how God is moving, you study the world situation. And Brother Lee was himself a history student. He studied history. And I don't know all those four things. I think I can find that out and can pass it on to you. But I believe, do you know in those days it was the height of the Cold War? Do you know the Cold War? Maybe it's, you're too young for that. You know, right now we're sort of in the second Cold War, you know? And that is this war, ideological war, well, it's more than that. More than ideology. It is this military built up based on ideology between communism over here and democracy. And communism was represented mainly by Soviet Union, because China at that time was a mess under Mao Zedong. Okay. It has all the population, but it doesn't have that military built up. So it was Russia with Khrushchev and others. And over here, you have the other superpower in the West representing the democracy and freedom, and that is the United States. And the Cold War was mainly between them, with the buildup of nuclear arsenal. You know, everybody has their missiles, warheads, ready to be deployed. Those are the days when the Americans' kids learn how to go under the chair and build up these little bunkers made out of tin, you know, to when the nuclear bomb comes, we will all get under the chair. Well, people in those days remember that. And you laugh today. Because the two atomic bombs dropped in Japan was still in a very not in the distant past. You know, the horrific power of destruction, of nuclear weapons of mass destruction, was all too real. And those if the Soviets lob those things, it will hit the mainland. And so there was a Cuban Missile Crisis. I believe 62. There was a time when Kennedy was already inaugurated, and he had to face that crisis, and that was a close call, because the Soviets were sending the missiles to Cuba. And once they can do that, U.S. is totally within range of those missiles. And it was like who blink first, you know, one of those things. And those were the years. Those were the years. Today, I say this, you don't get that, the sense of clear and present danger, you know. But those days, it was real. That was one of the things. I don't know what the other items were. It could be, I speculate, one that had to do with Israel and some other things. But the times is what I'm talking about, brothers and sisters. All right. Now I come to us, come to you. Brother Lee started his work by talking to the saints about knowing the times. He, I think in those days, begin to talk about the Pacific century versus the Atlantic. That could have been one of the points. Whereas, you know, all the major happenings in the global civilization has been in the Atlantic for years. And he predicted it will be the Pacific century that is coming. He's quite a prophet, I say, from a historical standpoint. And that happened. And that's why he chose the West Coast. Now, today, you know, all the monies, all the things are in the Pacific Rim countries. And we are in part of the Pacific Rim. Even though the, you know, the financial capital is New York City until today, by tradition, look at the new economy and all the tech and all the other things. It's all along the West Coast. You know, this time I went to Seattle, I said, Seattle is on fire. I mean, I couldn't believe it. Do you know that? You know, I visited Amazon. Microsoft has been there, you know, like the whole city in itself. You know, even they pointed me to the complex where Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, just its foundation, it was like the Pentagon, you know. I couldn't believe it. That's just the philanthropic arm of Bill Gates. It's unbelievable, the money. Okay. That's why I'm going to Seattle, because it's a happening place. And young working saints are going there, just like here. It's not just coming here, it's going there. I've never seen so many cranes in one city, except for Shanghai, you know. Unbelievable. Okay. Well, saints, I call you to come here today. I would like to talk to you about what time is this place? What time is right now? If you don't have an answer to that question, if you don't figure out that, I say what? I say you are just oblivious, you are just listless, you are just going nowhere. You are adrift. Your human life especially your Christian life, probably would not have the highest meaning. What is the time? What is the time? Ephesians, I ask you to read. Redeeming the time, right? I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, if you don't know what time it is, you won't redeem the time. Trust me. There's no point. Why redeem the time? I'd like to impress upon you, young brothers and sisters, that in order for you to fulfill the Lord's calling to you, and the Lord's commission to you as a group, you must know what time it is. What times are these? In other words, what is going on out there? Where is the world going? Why are all these things happening? Why is the world situation the way it is? Then you have to ask the question, that's the world situation. Prophetically, you need to also know where Israel is. You know, to know God's move, you need to know the situation of the world, the situation of the Jews, Israel, and the situation of the church. You triangulate these three, and you find out where you are. What time is this? So, the third thing is, besides the Israel, besides the Jews, you have to realize, where is the church? What is the condition of the church, Christianity? And we would put ourselves temporarily as part of that. Then, of course, with all of these, we would figure out where the recovery is. You know, the recovery in 10 years, actually 8, will be have its centennial. 100 years on the earth. Still remaining one, despite all the rebellions and turmoils, unlike even the brethren. In less than 50 years, that good work and great work of the Lord was fragmented by division into pieces. But the recovery is still here. And we are in the recovery. The Lord's recovery, the Lord's testimony. We have to find out, where is the recovery? What is the recovery's place or role in God's move, in that divine stream today? I just cannot bear it that you would not know. that you, as the present generation, I don't call you the future. You are actually the present generation. Would not know. And by not knowing this, you do things, you carry on, you love the Lord, you are in the church life, but you don't know really what you are doing here, where you are going, what's been handed to you, where are you supposed to take it, what's your calling, what's your commission, this present generation. Now, in my 6-7 years now of young adults kind of, helping with that. I observe. I pray. I try to sense. And clearly I feel that our message to you, our fellowship with you, has to go further, has to advance, because of the times. Now, it's 4:45. In 15 minutes, we have to break and eat. And there's so much still I need to talk about. I don't know what to do, because now we're getting into the meat of the matter. Well, how about I just start, and we'll see, okay? We'll see. To know the times, mainly we need to know where we came from, where we're going, and then you find your position, your place in that timeline. And to know that, you need to know history. You also need to know something about the future. Of course, we are not here to be, to predict things and to... But generally, the Word of God provides us plenty concerning the future. We know that we are on the timeline very much towards the end. According to the world situation, according to the biblical prophecies. Now, just briefly, to know history, I'd like to commend to you some books again. One is called, I think, those books that has to do with the One New Man, given in the late 70s, actually 77 and 78 era. There's one called The Living of the One New Man. There's one just simply called The One New Man. And Brother Lee plunged into the history in order to fellowship about this subject, that God wants to eventually obtain a new man, which in a smaller way he did in Paul's time. And that is around the Mediterranean. And the reason was that, and what God did was that he raised up the Roman Empire so that the one new man can happen in Paul's days. So those books. Then the two books on the world situation and God's move. One is 1981, one is 1991. The names are similar. The first one is called the world situation and God's move. The second one is called the world situation and the direction of the Lord's move. 10 years apart, 1981 and 1991. I would recommend that. Well, if you read them, you'll find out Brother Lee's worldview is very much determined by his view of history. And his view of history is very, very much regulated by the Bible. It's hard for you to find a historian like him. So, first you have to start with the golden image in Daniel. That's where you have to start. And that is the golden head, referring to the Babylonian Empire. The what? Silver. What do you call it? Breast and shoulders, referring to the Medo-Persian Empire. And then the bronze abdomen, this part, referring to the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great. And all these are proven. There's a lot of studies done on these things. And then finally, the what? The Roman Empire with the two legs, referring to the breakup of the East and the West, all the way to the feet. The legs are iron, right? I believe iron. But the feet is iron and clay with the 10 toes. And those 10 toes refer to the coming Roman Empire. Today, brothers and sisters, in a biblical sense, we're still in the Roman Empire. And one day there will be 10 kings. And all this have to do with the prophecy related especially to the situation in Europe in preparation for the rise of that man of sin. And that is the Antichrist. I don't have time to get into all the details. But if you want to know biblical history, you must study this image. And if you read some of the books, you'll get a lot of help in the interpretation. So these are the general picture. Where are we? We're not there, right? That's over. We're not here. That's over. We're not here. Look, today, Greece is even bankrupt, you know. Once upon a time, it was the world power. I mean, their empire was under Alexander the Great, extended to India. India. You couldn't believe it. Today is a bankrupt basket case in the EU. See how God raised up nations and put them down for his own use. None of this is because of great men. It was God who raised them up and put them down for his purpose. So truly, the government of this world is upon his shoulders. This, are we here? No, the Eastern and Western Empire broke up, right? In the, from what? From 500 on, or somewhere around there, right? Into the Eastern and Western, right? with Rome and also in Constantinople, and so on. Okay, we're not getting into all that history. Where are we? Then where are we? We're down there. Somewhere down there in the feet by those toes. That's where we are. You know, our brother interpreted the iron and the clay referring to what autocracy and democracy mixed, right? You do have that kind of a situation. Coming up. Well, anyway, my point is this. In the general course of human history, we are not in the beginning. We are towards the end. So start to locate yourself. We are very close. And there are theories, even today, abound, and some rather convincing, that even the Antichrist might have been born already. I don't know. But I'm saying it is not crazy to speculate that anymore. I don't know. But all these are predicted, and they will happen. If you need actually to know some of these prophecies, especially with the help of Daniel, Thessalonians, and the book of Revelation, related to the Antichrist, and there's all the life studies full of interpretation of these things. And then we have a chart, a wonderful chart at the end of this Bible that you have, and that you better go and study them. And that is the chart of the 70 weeks. You need to know the 70 weeks, right? Which is in Daniel. And then with the seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls in the end. So this is all in the book of Revelation. And you will find out what will happen. You know, especially the great part of this chart has to do with the last 7 weeks. The first 7 weeks already passed a long time ago. It is from the issuing of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem to the building. And then 62 weeks from the completion of the Lord's rebuilding to the time when the Messiah was cut off, when Christ was crucified. And then there arose a long period of time of an age of mystery with 1 week left. 1 week left. And today we're in that age. The age of mystery or the age of grace, or some call it the age of the church. And that last week, which is 7 years, a week is a year, will take place. Divided into two halves, the first 3.5 and the second 3.5, the second 3.5 being the time of the Great Tribulation, when this man of sin will do his thing to persecute the Jews, persecute the Christians, and wreak havoc on this earth until the Lord would secretly come in the beginning of that great tribulation and openly manifest himself physically at the end of it, whereupon the house of Israel will repent, will acknowledge the Savior, and he will save them, and then there would be the rapture of the saints. The first rapture actually is before the great tribulation, the secret rapture of the overcomers, the general rapture at the end. There's few other raptures. I don't get into them. And then the Lord will set up his judgment seat in the air to judge his believers. and to settle the accounts according to the works of this age, some for reward, others for punishment. And at that time, there would be the marriage of the Lamb with his bride, composed of corporate overcomers of the ages. And then he will come down with that bridal army to fight directly with human beings led by the Antichrist. And he will defeat them and destroy them in the place called Armageddon. And then he will bring his kingdom to the earth and establish his throne on the earth in Jerusalem as the kingdom of David, and also to establish his kingdom with the full overcomers as his co-kings to reign with him for 1,000 years. Well, one way to treat all this is fairy tale. It's just a bunch of someone smoked something and wrote these things. That's one way to treat these things. The other way is to treat it soberly, wisely. It says, even Peter says, some say, forget about it. But Peter says, you take heed to this word of prophecy until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart.
Amen.
It's up to us. And brothers and sisters, I tell you, even in this modern day and age, I happen to believe fully in the word of God.
Amen.
That this is not a fairy tale. These are things that will happen. In fact, by the way, it is described in a sense. It has happened already in God's eyes, because to him there's no time element. Well, dear brothers and sisters, we have to find out where we are. We're very close to the end times, which is the end of this age. We're not there yet. But there will be signs, and I have no time to get into that, to tell you that we are at that point. Actual signs. That's why you have to study all the things in Revelation. Now, then Brother Lee get into something he consider the four great things that took place in the church age from a biblical standpoint. There's a lot of things, world history, all kinds of things, but from a biblical standpoint, right? Even as I'm speaking, I'm trying to remember, okay, this is what he considered. Number one is the Reformation. The Reformation, you know, with Martin Luther and his contemporaries, and what? It coincided with the time of the Renaissance. You know, the invention even of the printing machine, you know, the movable type that basically changed the world forever. And one of the first things that was printed was the Bible. It was the Bible. The Gutenberg Bible. That move of the Lord through the Reformation was a major and momentous happening in the church, capital C, the church history. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. It began or initiated the 500 years of work, move of the Lord, of his recovery there in Europe. The second thing he consider as major. Is the British defeat of the Spanish Armada. And that, I believe, is in the late 1500s. I think so. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul was in Athens, and he was looking at all those idols and things like that. He preached the gospel there. And there he said something like this. He was talking about all these idols on altars, even with an inscription. This is in Athens, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship without knowing, that means they don't know what they're worshiping, an unknown God. Even they say it's unknown. They don't know. But this I announce to you, Paul said, I know who this God is. He said this, the God who made the world and all things in it, that means the Creator, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything in addition, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And he made from one every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. In other words, the source was just one. It was Adam. And from one it became many nations to dwell all over the earth, determining beforehand the appointed seasons and the boundaries of their dwelling. So you can go to the footnote, and Brother Lee would talk a little bit about that. All right? And there, he even referred to the migrations to America in their times, and with their boundaries, a strong proof of this word. Meaning he was making the point that how come the Americas was not discovered by the West? Of course, we know it has been inhabited already. That's not my point. By the original native whatever. I'm talking about the discovery, you know, by the then Western civilization. Why was that not done in an early time? Because God has determined beforehand the appointed seasons and the boundaries of the dwelling. So all the nation boundaries, all the people's boundaries, all these, the time that they are found and discovered and places and nations are established will all be determined beforehand by God. So then he said that they may seek God, if perhaps they may grope for him and find him, even though he's not far from each one of us, etc. Okay, so my point is that the rising up and the putting down of nations are absolutely something predetermined by God. You know, once upon a time, you know, Spain is another basket case. You know, all these great empires today are reduced to basket cases. Can you believe that? Great empire, but it was spreading something God doesn't want it to spread everywhere, and this Catholicism. So it was defeated just overnight in that one naval battle. Just overnight, Spain becomes nothing. It was the sea power, you know, along with Portugal. Am I right? They were the ones who, quote-unquote, discovered the New World. Okay. Who defeated them? Great Britain. this little tiny island of a place. Can you imagine a little island like that would become the superpower for at least a century? Well, more than that, several centuries. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't figure. And it became the empire without sunset. That means in every time zone in the world, there is a British colony. And I came from one, I know. It's called Hong Kong. So I was a British subject. This Chinese was, and all those who dwell in Hong Kong were British subjects with no right to vote. But we have to salute the crown nevertheless when the queen shows up. Why did God use this little country to raise it up? And the language became the universal language of the world until today, called English. Not the prettiest language, by the way. Not the smartest language, by the way. No, it really is not. It's actually a pretty bad language. But it has become the world language today. Why? Who did it? Who did it? You? The king? What happened? No, it was God predetermining all these things for his move, for his work, for his gospel. So England was used mightily to spread the gospel because they do not subscribe to Catholicism, and there's a long story about that, of course, and they are the Protestant country. And the Lord bless and favor England to raise up not only missionaries upon missionaries. And today, even the Lord's recovery owes it to these British missionaries. 100%. And Brother Lee said that, he said, perhaps one reason why the Lord blessed the Chinese, in other words, the Chinese are so easy to get saved and all of this, is because what? Because the missionaries poured an inordinate amount of prayer for China among the nations. You just go study Hudson Taylor. You can get the old documents, how he counted the, you know, in those days, I don't know what kind of census they have, how many millions are in China. He goes back to Great Britain and shared with the people, stirring up the young people to become missionaries to go there. Many of them died. Martyred, deceased. He himself had two daughters, both died there. We owe it a lot to them, these missionaries. It's all from Great Britain. And the Lord raised up the best teachers. You know, today you don't find teachers like that. No, no, you don't. The brethren and others. How was that? This little island, you know, interestingly, after World War I and then after World War II, this great country was again reduced to what? It's not a superpower. It's still one of the five in the United Nations, you know, the founding members and all of this, but it is not the same. So the next important thing that happened was what? According to Brother Lee, I'm missing one thing, and I couldn't think about it now. But anyway, he said, it is the discovery of America. Now for me, I would go further than that. I would say it is what? It is the founding of America. Because it was not just America that was discovered. It was Southern America, am I right? The Caribbean, the North, all the way to Greenland and all of that, that was discovered. But what makes it special is the founding of this nation. this country, the United States. That is special. There's no country like the United States ever in the history of man, where within 200 years, it become the dominant power and still maintaining. There's no country. There are many ways to study this, but I can assure you, I did my study. This country is special. And the founding of it is special. And so on and so forth. Well, anyway, the raising up of America is for what? For the American dream? It is for, predetermined by him, for to carry out his move today. This is a young country by history standards. Very young country. China, 4,000, 5,000 years of history. This is only a couple of hundred years. It's a baby. Yet it is influencing the whole world today. Well, there's just one item I forgot. There are four things that Brother Lee listed. I only mentioned three. Huh? The Atlantic to Pacific. Not sure. Let's not say it, because let's find out. Okay, but you get my fellowship, I think. Now, let's come to the U.S. Let's come to the U.S. I would mention this country's history is filled with divine providential arrangements. It's not, you know, Americans are smarter. You know, actually, there's no Americans anyway. They all came from somewhere else. It is the Lord. I would say the four things that define this nation, number one, is again the establishment of this country, you know, with the Constitution. And, you know, the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, all of that stuff, that it is just, I don't know what to say. It is just so far-sighted, so wise, if you study it. The branches of the government, you know, the whole Constitution, all of those things, and we all have to accept the fact that there is a strong Christian influence there with the start of this country, right? Because that is the dominant religion. And in those colonies, in the 13 colonies in the beginning, very much affected by the British missionaries that came, including Whitfield, including, right, the Wesley brothers and others. What the first Great Awakening predated the Revolution and contributed to that certain ethos, eventually, in which this country was formed. There are other countries with constitution before, like the Polish constitution, way before the American one. Never happened. The French, they love liberty, right? Am I right? Fraternity, equality, am I right? They led to bloodshed. A failed revolution. Because it was not God's appointment. It's not man. But yet in this country, against odds, the redcoats, am I right? and all of that.
Yes.
And this ragged army and full of stories. You know, right? Valley Forge, you know what I mean?
Yes.
Crossing of the Delaware. And many other stories. It is, you have to believe that it is the Lord's hand to raise up this young nation. For what? Not so that we can have Googled and... It is for his move.
Amen.
The Roman Empire, Spain, Great Britain, and the U.S. And I believe the U.S. will remain until the Lord comes as the dominant power. Well, we all get so scared about Putin, right? Russia. And it is something to be scared about. But you know, it's just not the U.S. It's not the same. Well, we're here in this country now. And I really, really believe Brother Lee studied these things. And he did not come here even as early as the 60s. Just, you know, threw a dart on the wall, on the map, you know. No. With much deliberation and consideration, he came here to start the work of the recovery here. And in all his ministry years, from 62 to 1997, he made the U.S. the base of the work of the recovery. Brothers and sisters, today the Lord's move is everywhere. You know, LME is not Europe, LME is the Lord's move everywhere. The E is everywhere. And the Lord wants to take over the earth. To spread the gospel of the kingdom. What does it say in Matthew? Huh? And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole inhabited earth for a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. So today, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached throughout the whole earth. Before the end times. But I will tell you today that the U.S. is pivotal in the spread of this gospel today. I want to give you four defining things that made this country what it is, okay? Sorry. The second one is what? The second one is, in my consideration, the Civil War. Civil War should have ripped this country absolutely apart. That was the end of it. Slavery, all of that. It was that close from happening. And it would be, history will be, have to be rewritten. Didn't happen. Lincoln. Am I right? It's a bitter, bitter war of 4 years or 5 years. Only the war in Afghanistan is longer. Something like that. And hundreds of thousands of deaths. This union remained together. Now today we know there's still Confederate flags and you know all this kind of stuff going on, but this country is together. Held together by what? Really? Think about it. The Americans are not better, you know what I mean? They're pretty... Men are pretty intolerant people, you know? The mutual discrimination, and you name it, and that slavery issue today actually in some ways still not solved. The black and white. What is holding this country together, I tell you, the Lord is. I have no doubt in my mind. But anyway, that war caused this country not to be weaker, but to be stronger. The third thing that made this country special is the westward expansion. The so-called destiny, manifest destiny. Within 100 years, it is spread from the 13 colonies to the Louisiana Purchase. Am I right? Then to the what? To the west, the Mexican, whatever, I don't know what that was, treaty or whatever, and finally to the Pacific coast. And then even Alaska for a few bucks, you know, today the Russians are still kicking themselves for this bargain. Who did that? Strategically, with Alaska, you don't know how important that is. And even Hawaii. That's why Japan bombed Hawaii, because it was right in the Pacific Ocean where the Seventh Fleet is. They knew in order to stop the U.S., they have to preempt, and they try to wipe out that fleet. And of course, Providence had it that it didn't happen. Full of miracles, major and minor. And whereas in World War One, I don't go there yet. Okay. Why is the westward expansion important? In just wondering, you know, some of these purchases are just $1 million for like half of USA, you know, for $1 million. Today you probably get a garage here, you know. We got half of the United States from Napoleon, you know. How did that happen? Unbelievable. Lewis and Clark, you know, all the way to, because this country will be strategically positioned with two oceans. But they call it the eagle. There's no other country like that. You say, well, how about Russia? Russia got frozen up most of the time. They couldn't get out. That's why they need the Black Sea. Their main fleet is the Black Sea fleet. They have to get out into the Mediterranean. They have to go through Gibraltar or the Suez Canal. You know what I mean. But U.S., they own the two oceans. That's the eagle. And no one can do anything about it. You try to attack U.S., you have to go through the oceans. It's God's doing. And what? And finally, my last thing about what made the U.S. is the two great wars. Often people actually bring them together as one war, because in between is a very short. How long? 20 years. 1918, Armistice Day, to the invasion of Poland. 1939, just 20 years. And really, it's World War I that triggered World War II. You know, with the Nazi, the economy, the built-up, the armaments, and all of that stuff. And in the first war, it was the Americans, the doughboys, that went there to help just win that war. The war that's supposed to end all wars, which it didn't. And shortly thereafter, World War II. And U.S. by that time has a strong pacifist sentiment not to get involved. And that's why when the Germans, the German Nazis, were all the way to France, just they can even see England across the channel. bombing it. And if it's not for Churchill, one man with his words, that country would be run over in like this. And U.S. won't commit. They're sending the, you know, the convoys, the supply, until Pearl Harbor was bombed. Then U.S. got into the war. Wars all together means the end of England. End meaning its international role just diminished. And in its place is U.S. U.S. actually was the leading one that started the United Nations, right? First in San Francisco, and then now in New York City. So all that established America as it's what it is today. Now we're here. Now we're here. Brothers and sisters, where are we? Where are we? I would say that according to the entire history of humankind, we're surely, clearly, towards the very end. We are close to the end times, and for us, it is something to look forward to, because it is the Lord's coming back. After 2,000 years, He has gone. But for Him to come back is not a matter of just the fulfillment of prophecies. All these things, as interesting as they are, there must be something that will bring Him back. And that would be His bride, His adorned bride, and His built-up body. And the Lord's recovery is here today solely for that. Uniquely for that. So here we are, you, the present generation, has that commission. We, when we came into the recovery in our 20s or teens, we saw that, but not like the way you see it today, because so much more truth and light has broken forth in the meantime, in these last 50 years. We were crazy. With what little we saw, we absolutely believe we were the generation to bring the Lord back. But 50 years later, the Lord is not back yet. And we know a lot more. And really, we know what it takes more. But yet we are 50 years closer to the end, to the Lord's return. My burden for this generation, as for you, is that your mission is far more critical than ours. Simply because we may not see the Lord coming back, but your chance of seeing Him coming back is great, a lot greater than ours. So we sing songs and declare we want to bring the Lord back. That's good. But how do we bring the Lord back? What kind of people are worthy of bringing the Lord back? How should we live and what should we do to bring the Lord back? That's my burden for you. I told the brothers, I said that if anything, your generation should be more dedicated, more absolute, more faithful constituted and more enterprising than ours. It's reasonable. It should not be the next generation is, you know, becoming tamer, wimpier, weaker. Does that make sense? I mean, we're talking about the last lap. You always put the guy with the fastest time on the last lap, don't we? Whether it's relay or in the pool, whatever. Because this is it. You can make up the time even, some of them. That we lost with the first four guys, or the first three guys, or whatever. And it pains me, it frustrates me, I would even say, sometimes, when I see this present generation not being so. And this is not meant as a criticism or a condemnation, far from it. I just love this generation for their youth, for their exuberance, for the hope and future that is with them. But more than that, I have a commission. We, the early generation, has a commission. And our commission may not, as we thought, be taking the baton to the finish line. May not. We thought we were going to do that. We were ready to do that. We were running like we were going to do that. Even now. You know, Jim said that these 2 days we're going to, what did he say?
We're going to pick your bones clean.
Pick my bones clean, meaning that he will work me to death. And today I was sleeping the way coming up from Cupertino to here. And after this, I could jump on the plane, go home, and 2 days later I have to go to Taipei, right? All these things. On and on. Not just me, I'm not talking about me, many brothers, co-workers of my older and even more senior generation. Brothers, it's not even about you. It's about him. It's not about your need, although you have a need legitimately. It's first about his need. He wants to close this age. He wants to get his beloved bride. He wants to have that one new man that will defeat the enemy and to express him corporately. He wants to bring in the kingdom. He wants to consummate the New Jerusalem. That word in Ephesians 5, redeeming the time, understanding what the will of God is. Brother Lee had a note there. He says the best way to redeem the time is to understand the will of God. And what are we are talking about here, brothers and sisters, is the will of God, with a capital W. Those little wills are not that important. This universal will is the most important thing. And do you know that you have an opportunity? This matter of time means opportunity. You have an opportunity, this generation, to be the last in a long line of runners, of contenders, to what? To finish it. Without those who ran before, you have nothing to run with. You have nothing to take home. But with all those that have gone before and been, that we have inherited, this tremendous heritage and legacy from the entire church age, I can say, culminating in the present ministry of the age, we have what it takes. We really do. We really do. How many people out there would even have an ear or have a way to understand what we're talking about here? Now, we will work to have more understanding, to know the truth completely, fully. But how many? Just a small number. But the Lord does not need a great multitude. That was never his principle. He needs some that will see this. Recall the Gideons. How many? 20,000, 12,000 men started out. Then down to how many? No, a smaller number. Then he said, still too many. Eventually, he'd whittled down to 300. He said, I don't need that many. I just need 300. And that the enemy was tens of thousands, 300. The battle is Jehovah's. I just feel today our generation's main mission is not to take it to the end, but to what? But to entrust, but to perfect, but to ensure that the present generation will rise up and do it. All right. We have to stop to change the tape. So we stop. To have a break. Right? Have a break of half an hour. Eat something. And we come quickly back. I don't even feel like eating. I feel like just keep going. But the tape stops us. So come back in 30 minutes. All right? It's right now 5:45, 6:15. So let's continue. The one thing that I missed, that I forgot, was the Roman Empire. Those four main things, four main, I wouldn't call them events, but the four main things, according to Brother Lee's view, that determine the course of history, particularly as it affects the Lord's move on the earth, way Roman Empire. And you have to read these books about how that empire united the then-known world in language, in transportation, the highways, in its law, and even in the death by crucifixion, which was the way the Lord died, and thus fulfilling a very, very great prophecy. All of that, without the Roman Empire, and even the census that caused Mary and Joseph to return to their hometown, all these things, big and small, were used by the Lord in the beginning of the church age, or rather at the time when the Lord came the first time. So that, and then it was the defeat of the Armada, the ascent of Great Britain, it was the Roman Empire, and then the German Reformation, and then the British rise, and then finally America. And I make the point that it is not just the discovery of the New World. It is actually more specifically the founding of this country. And we were just chatting a little bit over at dinner. Over time, there has been just one crop after another of naysayers and America bashers, or whatever you call them, who would just predict again and again that we will be overrun by the Japanese. You know, we will cease to become that that power, and U.S. The rise and fall of the U.S. You know, many books actually with that title or something like that. It has not happened. Yes, China is on the rise. China right now has more consumer power than the U.S. just by the sheer size of the nation and the population, which is four times the size of the United States. What do you expect, you know? But if you know the China situation, no. It is an oppressive and totalitarian regime. All those, the party is the god, and don't you think that that will go away? And so, despite all the reforms and all the capitalistic market that is being created, etc., China will not be the next superpower, trust me. It will be the United States. And so, now, let's, in this session, with the remaining time, come to ourselves, where we are. You know, when you know history in this way, or you understand history this way, it will not only make you more perceptive and more philosophical, or, you know, it should give you a sense of destiny. And that's what I'm burdened about. When we came to the recovery, we surely acquired that sense. We may be, you know, crazy or too much and all of this, but we did acquire a sense of destiny. We were the generation that seek his face. We were the generation that will bring the Lord back. And that, the sense of destiny, drove us. I mean, like, drove us every day, day and night. That fire never went out. I mean, through thick or thin, there were some hairy times. There were some really, really very embarrassing moments, you know, of failure. There's turmoil, rebellion, all these things we passed through. You passed through here in the Bay Area as well. But we're still here. So, of course, the Lord's mercy, the Lord's mercy. This is not our recovery. This is his. But that fire is still there. I will tell you to testify tonight. That fire is still there. I'm not here because someone holding a gun to my head. Even Brother Lee is no longer here. He used to be quite a factor, Brother Lee, quite a factor. But he's no longer here. What's keeping us here? And what's causing us to still devote ourselves to pay the price, to waste ourselves on this? Because we are totally persuaded that this, we are doing the will of God.
Amen.
And I want you to be like that. I want you to be like that. To have a sense, that acute sense of purpose and destiny that only belong to your generation. You own it. You internalize it. You day and you wake up with it, and you go to bed with it, no matter what. Only, nothing short of such a condition are we ready to bring the Lord back. You know, Paul said, you have followed not only my teaching, before that word he said my purpose. You have followed my purpose. He wants Timothy to follow his purpose, not just to teach some things he taught, but to copy his purpose. We copy Brother Lee's purpose. Really, really. Without Brother Lee, we wouldn't be here. No way. We copy that purpose. And you need to copy that purpose personally. Personally. And of course, collectively. And I don't mean just the people in this room. I mean this whole generation in the Lord's recovery. And I speak especially, of course, to those in America, those in this country. I speak especially because I have a particular burden for that. The U.S. is needed in this way, not just for geopolitical reasons, not just to keep the Russians at bay, you know what I mean, not just to go and make peace deals and all of that. That's secular. That's in that political realm. The U.S. is needed because it is its system, its constitution, its society still allows the greatest freedom for us to speak the truth, to interpret the truth and speak it freely. The law protects us. In some places, you try to do this, you'll be hung or you'll be crucified, like what they're doing over with ISIS. Well, it has still the most innovative nation of high technology. Even these inventions, these inventions are for a purpose. I tell you, are for a purpose. These are the dirty camels, they probably call them. They stink, they're dirty, they're unclean, they're defiling. The internet I'm talking about. But that is what will allow the knowledge of Jehovah to fill the earth. I am absolutely convinced. That is the means. God, this internet is a greater revolution than the printing press. The printing press. And that changed the world and its civilization then, and this is doing it right now. But it is, with all the things going on with the internet in the commerce world and the educational world and military, everything, we must think, what is this for? What is this for? The Savior God's desire is to that all men would be saved. That's the gospel of grace. And to come to the full knowledge of the truth. That's the gospel of the kingdom. And today, we are much more privileged than most Christians because we have not only received the first gospel, we have received the second. Amen. I mean, really, brothers, are you convinced with that?
Amen.
Now, I speak this because I study it and I compare it. There's a church, famous church, called Brooks Hill or something, down in Houston somewhere, or Louisiana, Alabama, Birmingham, by the name's a young fella, 30-something, named David Pratt. He's a sensation right now because he wrote a book to criticize the present-day contemporary Christianity, saying that if you strip away the entertainment, the band, the theatrics, the music, the comedies, you have nothing left in today's Christianity. And so, he started a church by this way. He said, next week, on Wednesday night, Friday night, I don't know what, we will have none of that. You just come with your Bible and we will just study the word. 1,000 people showed up the first night. And by now, it is yet another mega church in the making. Now, I salute that. That is much improved. I went to the website. I checked. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, all they have is this. It's a very, very commendable effort by this young man, 30-something. Doesn't look charismatic at all. It's just this kind of scrawny, you know, kind of white guy, you know. I respect this. I really do. But I'll tell you, he will soon become part of the same. Part of the same. Because there is not the truth, the deeper truth. And nothing can be sustainable. You know, sooner or later you need something to hold this thing together. What we have, brothers and sisters, this truth is amazing. It is absolutely amazing. This gold bar, the Recovery Version, these books and books of this ministry, and I mean, you pull out any book and open any page, you just be Pentecostal and do this, you know. And you will find a gem, a nugget, a nourishing piece of food. It's just, why, how, why this China man? I don't know. Let's get past that, shall we? Let's get past the race, past all that stuff, China man or what man. I don't care if he's purple or green, as long as the truth is the truth. We have to become lovers of the truth. The truth is what's missing in contemporary Christianity and has been missing for a long time. And it's only getting worse, the stuff that replaces the truth. And brothers, in this place we not only can freely speak about this truth, we can freely disseminate and distribute and spread it. And that's why we started Bibles for America so many years ago. Tonight I won't get into that much. There's not enough time. But I like to tell you why. I can use the personal pronoun I started with the blessing and in the fellowship of the co-workers. In year 2000. Now it's 14 years later. We've given out 1.2 million Bibles. Books, more than that. I can make a very, very easy case that today there are more people reading the Recovery Version outside of the Recovery than inside. And in a more serious fashion. Don't be surprised that the day someone will come with a tattered Recovery Version and begin to speak to you God's economy to put you to shame. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. This is why it pains me to see saints not caring. You know, we're born with a silver spoon in our mouth. We're just rich beyond imagination, and yet we don't have the kind of love and treasure and esteem for what we were given. It pains me. We should be just eating this stuff, constituted with this stuff, and everywhere we go, spreading this stuff. This troop will work. Because it is the Word of God. And the Word of God is powerful. It can work even when you are not there. You know, we have a good quote from D.M. Panton that talk about the power of the written Word as opposed to the spoken. even after you die, that book still speaks. Because that, of that, Brother Lee still speaks. Brother Nee still speaks. They're dead. Give people the written word, and that word will work. And it says, the word never argues with you. The word never gets into the flesh. The word never gets disappointed. And the word only talks when you're ready, because when you open it, you're ready. Well, Brother Lee charges to spread this gold bar to the whole earth. He charges to take it to people and just open up and read the footnotes. And I've been hearing more and more stories. Recently, they were in GDC City in Mississauga, or Mississauga, one of the cities. No, it's in Temecula in Southern California. There's a young man that came. I have several Bibles already. The brother said, take it and read it. So he took it to the corner. And sometime later, he came back and said, wow, what is this? It's free, by the way. Some people won't take it because it's a Bible. You know, I have 10 of them, or 5 of them. When they touch it and see it, they will know how rich it is. All right. Now, this is actually at another session. I want to really bring this forward as part of your practical commission today. But I won't go there today. Now I want to come to you. I mentioned in the beginning that the attention we pay to the so-called young adults, today we call young working saints, began about 6-7 years ago. And in the beginning, I would say we have a particular burden. But that burden has evolved over time. As I share with some of the brothers, in the beginning, the first burden was for your preservation, you know, so that the young adults would be preserved. They don't leave the church. They don't just walk off. They don't drop out. They don't tune out. They don't, you know, our retention rate is not the best. 1 out of 10 church kids enroll in FTTA. The other 9 didn't. And out of that 9, I have to believe a fair percentage is no longer in the recovery. They were with the children's meeting, with the young people, and somewhere along the line in college years and beyond, they drop out. So we have a burden that we must find a way to help the young people, training or no training, as they ease into their human life, the next stations, career, education, marriage, family, that they will have a way to go on with some help, some guidance. That was sort of the initial burden for preservation. But then we went on, because simply to preserve is still on the passive side. And so we went on to what? I would say to the next stage, and that is, what do I call it? Involvement, participation, engagement. And that is that this young generation would not just be barely surviving, you know, spiritually, but they would what? They would really be serving in the church, active in the church, you know, in the meetings, bearing the burdens, opening their homes, which I'm delighted to see more and more. You know, the Bay Area is is a great comfort to me. Even yesterday going to Burlingame, and this morning in Cupertino, it was a great comfort to me in front of my eyes, the 30-somethings, definite 30-something, not 40-something, okay? 30-somethings are bearing the burden of the church life, doing all these things, in the midst of their raising a family and building a career, doing a business, whatever it may be. It's happening. I'm very, 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 very happy to see this, and I expect to see more, and I believe we will. And we still have to continue to work, to preserve, to engage. But recently, actually a month ago when I came to talk to a few of you in San Francisco, the burden arose in me that even that is not enough. My, you say, uh-oh, here comes the other shoe dropping here. We all know all this talk, you got a little, you know, motive there, you know. Well, I don't have a motive. I have a burden. And that is even than just have a good church life. A happy, you know, wonderful garden church life, as the song says. I feel this generation can and should rise up to do even more. Then you say, what is that? That is what I'm talking about tonight. And that is, you will find the commission of the age. The commission of your age. We had our commission. We're still striving to fulfill it. But you have to find your commission and own it. It's yours. It's not ours. It's yours. In a way, it's the same commission. In another way, it's a bit different. For sure, from a timing standpoint, you're that much closer. From the scale standpoint, it's that much larger. You know, when in our days we were, you know, so few people thinking great things, but now it's happening. Look, we're still small relative to what's out there, but the Lord's recovery, since Brother Lee's departure, has grown phenomenally, phenomenally. Is that the word?
Phenomenal.
Yeah. It is in all continents spreading. And people, we have gone a 50-year, what? We have circled back. 50 years ago, it was exact right timing when Brother Lee came, when people's hearts were open. Some of the seekers told him, Brother Lee, if you have come here 3 years ago, we wouldn't be open to you. It was 62. It was 63. It was perfect timing arranged by the Lord. And I tell you, to my feeling, that timing has come full circle. 50 years, some years later. We have a generation today that is seeking. Really. The millennials. Many are seeking, wondering about the meaning of life, of human life. Wondering about God, who He is. What the Bible is about, talks about. Yes, we run into those people, and we get a lot of responses more and more at BFA. So there's anecdotal evidence, very strong evidence of this. And now GDC going out, all the reports we get are like this, right in Santa Rosa, everywhere. Places you would think they wouldn't be open. They're open. They just need someone to go and tell them, find them, locate them, and give it to them. Here we are. Here we are. Brothers and sisters, I have full trust, and I am convinced that the Lord has raised you up for his recovery, for the continuation of his move. I have full confidence that you can do it. You have what it takes. Not by your natural strength, for sure, but by his grace, abounding grace. But I will not believe otherwise. So, I keep saying all the time that it's your turn, right? That's my mantra. I mean, my brothers may be even getting tired of my mantra. And even these recent visits this weekend have comforted me that that is absolutely the case. Brothers and sisters, don't just survive. Just kind of hanging on the side of the ship, you know, and be happy with this. Some people say that, oh, if I can just stand by the gate of heaven, I'll be happy. Well, that's not the way. You know, God doesn't want you a gatekeeper. God wants to reproduce himself in you. Now that's high. That's high. God wants you to become him in life and nature. That's high. Don't think low. Aim high as God and his word. I really believe. In fact, I believe that the next generation and the successive generation could be stronger and more intensified. Because it has to be. It has to be. What is our job? What is my job? I would say this is it. To help to make that happen. I have almost nothing better to do now, I feel. The first order is to focus on you. That you would grow and be perfected and grow and be mentored to become that generation that the Lord needs. If I can have a share in that, I'll be very, very thankful to the Lord, very, very satisfied. It's not about me or us. It's about the Lord's purpose needing to be fulfilled. And it is your turn. It is your turn. last night in Burlingame, we talk about some of the challenges of the young working saint, you know, the mothers, the kids, and all these very real things, you know, very real things. And so I gave them six matters, according to our experience, how to go on. I think, right? How to stay in this pathway, this narrow way of Christ and the church. It was number one, love. Number two, grace. Number three, mercy. Number four, the saints, the church. Number five, His will, His purpose. That, and then lastly, the coming kingdom. I tell you, these six things are real to me every day. You say, why are you wasting your time doing this stuff? Why don't you go and make money? Why don't you just get into that rat race? You know, everyone is couldn't wait to be the next decamillionaire. You know what I mean? And the whole thing is in a whirlwind. Now, I'm not some kind of a doomsday, you know, kind of a person. But I'll tell you, round and round it goes, it is always the same. This round is the same, which is with bigger zeros in the back. That's all. Not only will those things not satisfy, they will give you problems just like in the past. We think, if we're not in the church, we'll be happy. We'll be free. We'll do what we want to do. I tell you, that's a lie. I will tell you that's a lie. Because I rub shoulders with some of those people. Brothers and sisters, I will tell you, there is no other genuine and pure purpose for man on this earth but the purpose of God. The eternal purpose of God. Until you are doing that, fulfilling that, and until you are doing that will of God, we will still not be fulfilling our potential and living the way how we're created to live. I think I have some ground to say this. Some other brothers don't, because they don't know these things. To a quite large degree, I know. The immoral things, the evil things, the perverted things that are going on in society, forget about that. We know that. That's going nowhere but the lake of fire. But even the good things, the noble things, the high things, it's on the same tree of good and evil. God is the tree of life. He has a totally different goal in this universe. And He made the man for it. Except this man got fallen and started creating his own world, creating his own God or gods to worship, including money. And today I would say technology is a god to many. I'm so burdened. So I'm here kind of rambling a little bit. It's not a prepared message. I just am so burdened for this generation. because I know that the Lord has called you. You may not know it, but He has called you. And all that He has done in the past years has kept you and to some degree prepared you. Now don't be proud. Don't be rebellious. Don't take over. That's not what I'm talking about here. In fact, you should stay under as much as possible the covering of the older saints. Seek their advice. Shadow them. Learn of their pattern. You know, if you are out there in the industry, in the workplace, you know one thing. It's a truism. No one can become really achieve and become good at something without mentor. Without a mentor. You can try. You can do your thing. You'll waste a lot of time, and in the end, you might be doing the wrong thing. A mentor is very important. A lot of successful people today all have mentors. Well, I know all these things are challenging you. The children, the schools, you know, money in this very expensive place to live, the Bay Area, all of that. I understand. You know, my daughter is just, well, the baby has not come yet. I know, because that's what they're going through. You know, right now, the demands of life and all of this. How do you sustain yourself in the church life in a not minimal way? How do you keep paying that price? How do you keep making that choice when push comes to shove for the Lord? And not for yourself. How do you do that? That's why I gave them those six words. Sounds very simple. Very simple. Brothers and sisters, you just get to start with loving the Lord with every fiber of your being. And it's not hard to do that, because if you let Him, He will flood your heart in no time. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He is ready to pour. You just need to open that crack. Amen. Just love the Lord.
Amen.
You don't need to try to do something. You just love the Lord.
Amen.
I mean, like, love Him above all else. Just love Him crazily. I tell you, that love will make you do unbelievable things. People don't make a deliberation and decide to martyr themselves. There's no such thing. Grace. I tell you, the Bible is full of grace in the New Testament. It always says grace energizes. Grace supplies. Grace empowers you to do what is humanly impossible. Children, school, all these things, grace will more than superabundantly overcome. You can. That's our experience. Not us. It's grace. So decades later, we're still pushing on. And so many have gone on, died, brothers and sisters, faithfully, because of grace. mercy. Nothing will keep you but God's mercy anyway. His mercy is on you every morning. Feed on His mercies. Just feed on it. Mercy will take you to the finish line. Tell Him, Lord, have mercy on me. If it's not your mercy, there's nothing. Just say that. Not of him who run or will, am I right? But one who shows mercy. The saints, rely on the saints. Join the saints. Depend on the saints. Your companions, the brothers and sisters, they're rich, they're there. This family, this community we have in the church life is incredible. Incredible. You'll be hard pressed to go and find people you can trust like that. Not that we're perfect or angelic by a long stretch. But let me tell you, you go out there and try. Everyone is, at the end of the day, is selfish. But here are people you can trust. You can lean on. Stay here. This is the safest place. God's purpose. I don't need to say it. I spend the whole afternoon talking about that. That's the vision. What will keep you here? The vision. Really. Without the vision, the people run wild. Keep this vision in front of you. And lastly, but not least, let the kingdom reward be your incentive. That song, many, what? Crowd the Savior's kingdom. Few would receive His cross. In the end, it's that incentive that will bid us to do what Paul did. To run the race to the end, to fight the fight, and to keep the faith is the kingdom. There is a crown of righteousness that awaits me, and all those who love His appearing. Brothers and sisters, that kingdom reward is in front of me all the time. I don't want to miss the kingdom. And to whom more is given, more is required. We have been given the most. You have been given the most of all believers, all Christians. And therefore God comes and requires the most from us all. Let us not fail Him. Let us not fail our calling. Let us not fail the divine commission.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, that's my word of burden.
Amen.
I have a lot more on the practical side how we can go on in this way. I really believe the Lord's recovery will become more and more prevailing.
Amen.
In strength, in growth, numerically and in life. All over, and especially in these United States. So I stop here. I need to go to the airport.